Yesterday was Holocaust Remembrance Day. Yesterday also marked a situation where the Berlin Wall has been down longer than it was up. As far as, you know, is it, when you think about, yeah. It's an interesting thing when you start crossing those times. And I'm talking about from the time it was put up until now. Things change. Attitudes change. The way people live changes. In the old days, you had a very big code of hierarchy. You know, in the feudal system in Europe, where most of our ancestors probably hailed, you know, there was the person who was had the land, and people lived on the land, they worked the land, and so forth. Even today, you go into Scotland, they still have the lairds, right? And they have villages on the property, and people live in the villages, and they work, and so forth, and they have some political rights, but you still have a guy who's the laird of the property. And, of course, and Benjamin probably could tell more about this than me, you know, they gave rise to kingdoms. And people would build walls and have castle walls, and one castle would against another. Instead of city-states or states like we know, it was more of a territorial thing, and people carved out their niche. But in that niche, you had a place in which you were born. You were either master or you were slave. Those words really have a meaning in the United States that is so different. That when we hear the word slave, it causes us to pucker a tail. You know, we can really just step our hand because it means that. But even the word servant or slave had a different meaning in the United, or excuse me, wouldn't be the United States, in the colonies before the great sin of this land, the man stealing and the African slave trade took place. People, some of your ancestors may have come to this country as indentured servants, or maybe they had to work off something. They came and they owed somebody money and they had to pay for it for years. I don't know. We still have things we have to pay for, all right? Now, Citibank does not have the right to come and hold you hostage until you pay Citibank's bill, but they can still make life not pleasant for you. If you owe them money and you don't pay the bill. So we see a little bit of that today. But in the context of Scripture, last week we said husbands and wives. Then we say parents and children. And then we have employers and employees. But actually those things kind of get turned around a little bit because in chapter 6 he starts talking to who first? Children. Then parents. Employees. And then employers. Or children and parents, slaves and master. And so these scriptures are not to be looked over. They're not one of those things that jumps out on the page and you get emotion filled, but they are instruction on how to live. Now let's go back to chapter 5, verse 21, which puts in context the entire passage. Last week, I went through pretty much the book of Ephesians, and showed how that the church was made alive to God, one in Christ. We are God's temple. We are the church. Paul started ministering to the Gentiles, and the Spirit-filled church was to put off the old man, walk in love, walk in life. So you remember me going through the entire book before he gets to chapter 5. But chapter 5, verse 21 is the key phrase in this entire passage. And it simply says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we come to the kingdom of God, Jesus said, in the kingdom of God there will be no what? No male, no female, no Jew, nor Greek, and we could keep going down the road. There'll be no master, no slave. In other words, you might still have that identity, but when you get there, it's not. There will be no hierarchy. There is no rank. And on earth, sometimes we have a rank. And if you don't think you have rank, go try to buck the rank a little bit. Have you ever worked for somebody? You know, it's no fun sometimes to work for somebody, but they have the rank. You know, on the football field, the guy wearing the white hat is in charge. And, you know, if you're not the white hat, you still have your job to do and so forth, and there's a committee. Sometimes it's not a good committee. It always is when I'm on the field, but it's not a good committee. But at the end of the day, the foreman, the one in charge is the guy with the white hat. You get on the sidelines, and there's one guy who's the head guy, and he makes the calls. And if he, you know, if he wants to change something, he changes it, and he has the final say. And at the IRS, we were talking about the IRS earlier, I never have found who the guy is, but I have gone through the chain many times. And sometimes you'll talk to somebody, whether it's IRS or you can talk to a company, and eventually you get somebody on the phone who has the authority to make the decision. They can make things happen. So in that context, let's go to chapter 6 and look at the first three verses. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So when we read these words, let's not think, hey, this does not apply to me, because all of this scripture applies to us, because those words are not just for us earthly children, they are for us in the spiritual realm as well. I am a child of God, and I obey my Heavenly Father. And I have the promises of my Heavenly Father if I live in obedience to Him. By the way, the word obey, let's don't run from the word obey. It's an okay word. It's really okay. It, you know, we tend to want to shy away from things. You didn't do what I told you. But the word obey is not a bad word. It means responding to instruction. Paul didn't say, parents, teach your children to obey you. But he said, rather, children, obey. Now, parents should teach their children Scripture. And Scripture says, obey your parents. Now, you know, you've heard that the word obey coming from the compound Greek word meaning to hear and under, meaning to hear under as an action. There's going to be some action. And I remember Howard Hendricks talking about this one time. He said, when I was a early elementary age kid, he said, I was a terror in the classroom. And one day the teacher sat me down. And she said, you will sit down and you will shut up. And she took tape and she taped me to the chair and then taped over my mouth. And it said, you will sit there. And he said, on the inside, you know, you've heard this expression before. And on the outside, I had to sit down, but on the inside, I was still standing up. And you know, you can't call somebody to want to love to obey, but you can teach them to obey on a sports field. Or on a court. If you ever seen in a baseball when three guys are coming together for a pop foul or a fly, and they're coming together and they're about to bump into each other, and sometimes they do and so forth, somebody has the final call off. And it's usually got the guy from behind. The shortstop's backing up and the left fielder's out there and he's coming in. Maybe the center fielder's there. Somebody has the final say, so it's generally the left fielder, and the left fielder's, I've got it. And at that point, everybody gets out of the way and he catches the ball. Now we think, okay, that's just teamwork. Well, part of obeying is being a part of the team, because we all have different instructions. We all have different things we're going to do. Christy says, Andy, you do this. Jacob, you do that. And we just go to it and we get these things done. And that's part of learning to obey. So let me mention some things about this. First of all, children are to obey their parents because in doing so, they obey the Lord. Every time Emma does what Gabe says to do, she is obeying the Lord through that action. That's a good place to be. And every time she does not, she's disobeying. So, you know, that's when we train them. You know, you need to do what I said to do. I told you to clean your room and it hasn't been done. Or, you know, kids do all kind of stuff. You know, at least I did. I got away with most of it. But Stephen did not. Second, children are to obey their parents because it is the right thing to do. Notice the scripture says, for it is right. Now, right means a natural, normal, or appropriate response. And it has always been naturally right to have children do what they're told to do by their parents. 2 Timothy 3:2, But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents." So in putting the context of the last days, Paul is writing, one of the signs you can look out for, one of the bad things that will happen is that kids will be disobedient to parents. Now, I know this. We sometimes we can go on two different extremes here. We can totally neglect kids and we can idolize kids, and I hope we do neither of those. But in our world today, we do have a lot of things that center around kids. It's an easy thing to have happen. It just happens that way because of activities and so forth. And there is a time where you are just in kid world. And that's okay, but at the same time, we don't idolize that. Children are to not only obey, but it says in verses 2 and 3, honor. Now, mother was asking about that particular, the age limitation, asking in a joking way. But I want to ask this, does the honoring ever go away? No. It doesn't matter if they're even here, you still honor. I honor them. You figure out all the things that honor does. And I know this, that that is the first commandment with a promise in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in this land. Now, you've heard that little joke before. The reason is, if you don't honor and obey your parents, it's not going to go well with you, because they're going to make sure it doesn't go well with you. But we honor our parents, and children ought to be honoring no matter the age, no matter the situation. I honor my parents. I remember last year when we were at Joy's mom's funeral, and we're learning all about that. And Chuck brought up, I think it was in the 60s, but they were the Methodist family of the year or something. And it is a real interesting thing to bring up about somebody. And, we start to look back, and you've probably done this. You get a memento from a great-grandfather or whoever it might be, or maybe people that you've known, and you bring that in, and you say, look what happened to them. Look what happened years ago. And we honor them. We remember them, and we respect them. But God introduced this commandment, and it was the first commandment relating to human relationships. Think on that. First thing you need to do is learn to honor your parents, because in honoring them, you learn to honor the Lord. I honor the Lord with all that I have. Exodus 21:15 says, "And he who strikes his father or mother will surely be put to death." We need to, some kitchens might put that as but, he's striking a lot of ways too. Our verse 17 says, "Anyone who curses his father or mother shall be surely be put to death." Well, they were serious about it in those days, right? Leviticus 29, "For everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death." And I mean, this is big time stuff here. Well, let's don't go there. I'm thankful we live in this day of grace. I'm really thankful for that. At the same time, we need to make that it is so important that we have honor and respect for parents. And teachers ought to teach that. Coaches ought to coach that. Grandparents ought to, be involved in that. Proverbs 23:13-14. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Well, how that goes. But sometimes in the discipline, you deliver their soul from hell, it says there. Our text outlines the promise of this commandment in two ways. If you honor, it may go well with you. Secondly, if you honor, you may live long on this earth. So what is the great health plan that we have? To be honoring to parents. The second thing, though, he moves from what the kids should do to what parents should do. And this is a four-pager. It's a little longer here. It's kind of like last week with the men or the husbands and the wives. But look what he says in verse 4. Jacob read these verses a minute ago, and as he read them, I, as a dad, sometimes you can't help but think of the ways you fail. And that's not the objective here, but at the same time, we are continually to remember this. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." I was thinking of, and I'm not supposed to you know, think on the negative, but there are times when I have pushed the buttons of my children. I know no one else has ever done that, and I have. Maybe in an argument, maybe in a disagreement or something like that. And it's not necessarily intentional, it's just kind of the way we're wired at times to, you know, okay, we're here, we're going to do battle. You know, let's pull out the swords and let's go. And I have regretted at times causing children to become angry at me when it's been my fault. Sometimes they're angry and it's their fault, I get that. But he points out here, do not provoke or frustrate your children. Colossians 3:21, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. A lot of coaches could get this. A lot of teachers might also think about this as well. I would like to mention some ways where we tend to frustrate children. And then I'm going to mention a couple ways where we embitter children. We frustrate our children with unreasonableness. When we're unreasonable, we frustrate children. By the way, in a marriage relationship, that's also frustrating, isn't it? You're being unreasonable. There's no way I can live up to that. I really can't do it. What about this? We frustrate our children when we are fault finders. Now, that doesn't mean we don't coach and move along, but, you know, just fault finding all the time gets old. In a marriage relationship, it gets old. You know, even in a friend relationship, it gets old when somebody's always finding fault. It's kind of like you've heard that expression, for every critique you have of someone, you know, give 4, 5, 10 things of praise, you know. And does our praise, does our encouragement way outweigh our critique? But just finding fault after fault after fault gets old. And, well, I can really identify with this at times, because some of us are detailed people. And we notice all the details. Some of us, you know, Christy kind of floats through life just happy. You know, she's going on there. I'm noticing the detail. And we've come to an expression, I'm a doorknob checker. Now, doorknob, anybody else a doorknob checker? Yeah. Doorknob checkers are the ones that always come behind. Is it locked? Everything, you know, and we're checking everything. Because that's just the way we're made. You know, we check everything. Not once, twice, maybe sometimes 3 or 4 times. Check the alarm. Is it on? Make sure it's on again. You know, let me just one more time. You know, we're almost obsessive in the way we are detailed people. Well, guess what? People who aren't like that don't think that's much fun. And sometimes we can get into that in fault finding. Another way we frustrate children and each other is by inconsistency. Nobody likes someone who's inconsistent. You know, they fly off the handle this moment, and yet they don't that moment, and it's really just sometimes difficult to know what to expect. And one thing I've always tried to do, if I've done anything, and of course I don't want to hear any testimonies of the opposite right now, but you know, when there has been an accident, there is no reason to get upset about that accident. So, you know, it's okay, we'll figure out a way to solve this. Or as the old parable goes, remember this one? Don't cry over something. What? Spilt milk. And how true that really is. And it, sometimes it's your favorite thing, but it got broken. Okay, it's broken now. You know, let's move on. Well, maybe we can learn. Okay, we might not should have done this, but there's no sense heaping guilt upon somebody because that happened. Or another way we frustrate our children now is by non-discipline. Nobody responds well to a lack of structure. We have structure in life. God is a God of structure. God is a God of process. God is a God of the taking care of business. He took care of business for us. We were lost, undone, in the pit, and our sin, as the guy said yesterday, had to be paid for. He did not wipe away the sin. He paid for the sin by the blood of his son. God is a God who takes care of business. He's structured. He's orderly. Do you have, you know, it depends where you live. Do you have seasons of the year? Yes. Solomon wrote about this. There's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time for planting tomatoes, and then there's a time when tomatoes don't grow. There's a time when pecan trees flourish and when they don't. That's structure. our Heavenly Father is structured, and we should be structured with discipline as well. Another way we frustrate our children, and I have always been bad at this, and this may be wrong. If you disagree with it, that's fine. Sometimes there's overprotection, you know, overlooking out. How do you learn best to walk? You start going across the floor and you fall down a bunch. You ever seen a kid learn to walk? Yeah, we've seen them. They learn to walk and they go in and they boom, oh, they hit the yeah. But they're walking across the floor. I'll never forget Jacob's first steps. And he was a little thicker than he is now. And he held his one hand up and he kind of cocked to the side and he went across the room and we're all woo, you know, high fiving because he walked. Well, nowadays, we see him walk all the time. We don't high-five anymore. We don't do any of that business. But he got to a certain place, and he stopped, and he plopped down. Jay, right now, is running around. But it wasn't long. He's pulling up, and he's chewing on the table and everything else. And it's all great because they're learning. But you can't learn to walk without falling down a little bit. Guess what? In our lives, the Lord lets us fall down at times, doesn't he? And we fall down. And he does not come and say, shame, shame on you for falling. He says, let's get up and try it again. Let's keep going. Let's don't stop. Thank the Lord we have a Heavenly Father like that. We frustrate our children also by favoritism. I don't mean we treat everybody the same. We don't. But Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. And you saw what that got them. Favoritism to that point it can be really destructive. The seventh and finally, we frustrate our children by our own selfishness. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127:3 says. They are of the reward of the fruit of the womb. And so we need to see children as a heritage. And we give to them. We're not selfish from them. One thing I'm concerned about a little bit in a big picture, I can't do anything about it. I don't lay up at night thinking about it, anything like that. But we have created a financial system, right? Well, we are continuing to borrow against. Now, maybe the Chinese won't ever call a loan or whoever, whatever, but we borrow against the future. And that's not good for, you know, children. Well, I want to mention four other things real quick. We can embitter children by not disciplining them, which I've mentioned. But we also can embitter them with abuse. Now, that's a touchy subject, and we would stand against this, but there we can change the direction of the psyche of people with abuse. And I'm not talking about sexual abuse, although that would be involved, but I mean just abuse. And it doesn't have to be abuse physically. It can be abuse emotionally and so forth. And we need to stand against that, coach against that, train against that, pray against that as well. We also can embitter children by neglecting children. It's not just neglecting, again, with presence. Sometimes there's an emotional neglect. I just, you know, you're not in my mind. Now, if you have a dating relationship, I wouldn't know what to do in a dating relationship these days. But let's say you went on a date with a girl. Well, if you're a girl, you went on a date with a guy. Say you went on a date. And you get on the date, and you're sitting there at wherever you go these days, at Freddy's that's about to open close to our house, and Freddy's frozen custard and burgers. But anyway, you're sitting there, and you're trying to talk, and the girl or the guy has their phone in front of them, and they're continually looking at the phone to the point you can't even get their attention. You'd probably say, they were there with me physically, but they neglected the conversation. There have been times, and I'm sure we've all been guilty of this, where a child has to literally grab the cheeks and say, listen to what I'm trying to tell you. It's happened with me before. And it might happen in our relationships. A final thing is this. We can embitter children by the way we treat other children. And there are times we get to a point where there are situations that are beyond the pale. So sometimes we see in relationships that when Christ enters the picture, it changes the structure. It would be great if all parents led their children to the Lord. But sometimes children lead their parents to the Lord. And so just because it is the design does not mean that design has not been broken. And we need to pray and recognize the broken designs that we see around us quite a bit. Parents are to nourish their children. It says in verse 4, bring them up, nourish and cherish us, just like you nourish and cherish your body. We bring them up. Gordon MacDonald told the story about three stonemasons as they were working on a project, you know, and the one guy, you know, two of them said they were laying brick. And one guy said, I'm building a great cathedral. And those are two different perspectives. And, you know, you can be mixing cement. And if you're just saying, I'm just mixing cement, well, that's probably what you're going to get out of that. But if you say, I'm part of building a great cathedral, and your perspective changes. And when we are around children, we nourish them in the training of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, as what it means there. We admonish them in the Lord, literally meaning to confront them. The place before the mind, we admonish them in the Lord. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know about the Lord. Or as 1 Samuel 3:13 says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. That is what God said through Samuel to Eli. Eli, I'm going to destroy you. Why, Lord? Because your sons were vile and you did not even try to restrain them. Let's take this seriously. A father's poem that I have here, I won't read it all. I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. You know, the great line, you know. I can teach you things, but I can't make you learn. I can give you direction, but I can't always be there to lead you. I can take you to church, but I can't make you believe. And you can go on and on with the things, but let's make sure we do the things we can do and not worry about the things that we cannot control. The third thing in this passage gets to the place of the workplace. And he talks first about, you know, the people who are employees. Have you ever been an employee? Are you currently employee? Yeah, we all have been and we are, right? We wear different hats at times. I'm sure if you go to a job every morning, you go out the door singing the great Seven Dwarfs song, hi-ho, yeah, I can't wait to do that. You know, probably not, you know. But in being a good employee, notice what it says here. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, bondservant ramps up employee just a little bit, because while we may be employees, we're not bonded to the people. I get that. But at the same time, we treat people with respect. We honor them. And we also, and I hate this word, but we need to learn the word, we obey what we're told to do. You know, everybody gets told something to do all the time. And sometimes you are in different roles and you submit to that role. And you say, okay, I'm going to do what I've been told to do. And sometimes I may not even like it, but I just do this because I'm part of the team and I do this. All earthly relationships, husband, wife, parents, children, slave, master, or employer, employee, are based on the filling of the Spirit. If you're a Spirit-filled person, you will have a wise and healthy attitude toward all of these things. You know, every time I've had any job to do, I've kept one thing in mind. I would like to say I do it 100% of the time. I don't. But I learned something when I was a teenager, and it simply is this. I do not work for you. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right out of Scripture. Do everything heartily unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but as someone who is seeking to honor God. God is my employer. You just happen to be the earthly person here giving instructions. And I'm working because I represent Him. One year I did a temporary services work or something. You ever done temporary services stuff? And they sent us out to all sorts of stuff. And it was kind of fun. But I went over to Homewood in Oxmoor Valley in one of those warehouses. And I worked on an assembly line for a couple of days. And it was the weirdest thing. What we were doing were boxing dishes. And there were about 20 of us, you know, teenagers in there, and I stood there all day, and we would pass down and box dishes. It was the craziest thing, you know. And but there was a guy, and he happened to be a Hispanic guy, and he was about this tall, and he was the foreman. The rest of us were just high school or college age kids, or, you know, and we were doing that daily work. And this little foreman was running around and he was giving instruction and he would not walk anywhere. And at the end of the day, he said, y'all done a great job. He said, I mean to tell you, do you know, you mean to tell you why I run everywhere? And you know, we were, yeah, well, yeah, because you're wearing me out. You know, he said, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I have the joy of the Lord, therefore I have the strength to run all day. And it was an amazing testimony. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that, but the way we work is a witness. The way we do it is a witness, not only in deed, but in attitude as well. You might not go in tomorrow and tell your boss, hey, you're my master. No, no, don't do that. But at the same time, if you indicated to them, my goal here is to make you successful, it will change their attitude toward you as well. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. I get that. But the closer we get to someone, we see their faults. Yeah, and you know, we could probably do it better than he or she. But at the same time, today's situation is this. I am under them. Tracy got that promotion. All of a sudden, things flip around a touch. So let's go to employers. Now, I want to say carefully that each of us are employers. In the world in which we live, we employ people all the time, don't we? We might leave here and go to Cracker Barrel. And in essence, we're employing them to cook food and bring to us, and we're employing somebody to bring the food to our table. So for those few moments, we are actually the employer of that guy or girl bringing the food. So let's look at those verses with this in mind. We don't do eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. But then we get to verse 9. Masters, employers, bosses, supervisors, referees, whatever you might be in your particular role, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. It doesn't matter the world system. When we come to the altar of Christ, the master and the slave and the parent and the child and the husband and the wife and the aunt and the uncle, whatever role you play in this life, we all kneel together at the foot of the cross. There is no line where your position gets you first. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We're not only to be faithful workers, pleasant workers, we're to be faithful and pleasant employers, bosses, supervisors, trainers, whatever we have. You know, have you ever been trained by somebody to do a job? You ever been trained by somebody to do a job and they didn't give you all the information intentionally? That's no fun. It's no fun when they leave out information because they might have the idea that you might actually do this better than they did, and therefore they want to help you to stumble a little bit along the way. And you say, that would have been good information to have, and you didn't tell me this information. We should not do that. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Believing employers will be fair, not only in practice, but in our attitudes. Have you ever thought that God has divinely placed you in a position so that when you have authority over anyone, you are to be a figure like God is toward us? Compassion, mercy, grace, helpful. All the things you want from your Heavenly Father, we should demonstrate to our children, to our grandchildren, to people who work for us, to people who might be under us in a particular work situation. Whatever we are, we treat others as God has treated us. This whole passage is not about us, really. It's about our Lord. Our Lord is the good husband. He is the good bride. He's the good child. He's also the good father. He's the good submissive employee, he's also the good employer. He's the good slave. He's the good master. Through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, every role that we see had been lived out by one of them. Jesus came. Jesus was a child. Jesus came. Jesus was subservient. You know, he was an apprentice to Joseph. I'm sure Joseph told him many things to bring me the chisel, Jesus, because I want to chisel that, or whatever it might be. No. Do it this way, or you'll break the stone in two. I can imagine Jesus going and his mother coming to him and saying, you know, they've run out of wine at the wedding. And him giving her a little bit of, well, wait a minute, you know, my time has not yet come. And her looking past all that and pointing to the servant and said, do whatever he says to do. And I can imagine that was her to Jesus. I didn't ask you that. We need wine. And so we see him in these roles. Jesus came and he became humble to the point of death on the cross. But he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Might we be like Jesus in every role that we play? Let us, when we leave this place, I'm going to do the work of the Lord. By the way I talk to children, by the way I treat the hotel employees, by the way I treat one another, because Jesus would have me honor his Father by doing such. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we would go in your grace. Help us to be full of your Spirit. And even though we look into Scripture as husbands and wives, as children, as parents, as authority figures, as those under authority, wherever we find ourselves, and sometimes we find ourselves in many of those roles in 1 hour even, I pray, Lord, you will help us to keep in mind that we are mutually submitted to one another. And we are accountable to one another. And when we have more authority, we're even more accountable to you for that authority. Help us, Lord, to be like you toward others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.